Let us pray as we prepare our hearts to go into our lesson today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your rich goodness and for the pleasure of being in your presence. Our adoration and our love towards you is only yours. And I feel so good after hearing Suzanne's wonderful, wonderful testimony. And we just praise you for that. Amen. Well, today we're going to pick up exactly where we left off because we're at Calvary Chapel. We're not here to preach to you about how to fix your life, fix your wife, fix your husband, fix your kids, or fix your finances. That's not what we're called to do. We're here to love you, to share God with you, to honor Him, and to preach His wonderful word. And we go verse by verse. So this week we're picking up in Mark chapter 7. Bless us, Lord. Amen. It says, then the Pharisees, and these were the religious leaders at that time, and some of the scribes, and they were like the legal attorneys that interpreted the word, came together to him. Him who? Jesus. Having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands. This weekend, Jake and I both had these nasty, unwashed hands because we were changing attire. And it made me think, well, how awesome it is that I'm right here on this verse. And these religious leaders were looking at these young boys, and that's what the disciples were. They were young. Most of them were around 18, 19 years old. They were young guys. Peter and maybe John were one of the two older ones. And it says here, it says that because they had dirty hands, it says, they found fault. Has anyone found fault in you? If anybody looks at me real carefully, they'll start seeing more faults and more faults and more faults. And it's amazing how sometimes very religious people are so certain and so anxious to point out all the faults. I will tell you, a true Christian is not about having religion, but it's about having a relationship with God. It's about having a relationship with Him. And it says they found fault. And it says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a very special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And they had a very special, detailed process on how to clean things. When Suzanne mentioned in her testimony that her house was dirty and unkept and it was a wreck, not a single person that day felt offended. Every one of them loved her even more so. And that made the difference, because she could have easily fallen away and just never really applied that love of salvation that God had introduced her to. But that people, those wonderful people, loved her enough to get in their cars and go to her house and hang out with her and just love her through it. They didn't care what kind of job she had. They didn't care how much money she had. They didn't care what her house looked like or anything. Didn't care. I have grown up poor. I've slept on more floors than I have slept on beds. I've been homeless before. I've been so hungry, I thought I was going to pass out. But God loved me. And He loved me even in my poverty. Here, these people had all these traditional ways of washing their hands. And it's in the law, it's in Leviticus, but it has nothing to do with your relationship with God. It has a lot to do with your community. These were laws that these religious people were grabbing onto and enforcing them. They were enforcing these cleanliness laws that were around to really prevent diseases. God wanted Israel to be clean, to eat the right kind of food. They were going into a foreign land. They were going to be around diseases they'd never encountered before. He created a Levitical law for them to be safe. But these religious leaders, for some reason, they pick on this law. Look what it says in verse 4. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received, speaking of from the word, and they hold, like washing cups and pitchers and copper vessels and even cleaning furniture. Jesus had these 12 disciples. How many of y'all have ever seen the movie The Dirty Dozen? I thought about that when I think about they had dirty old hands and they were his dirty dozen. And Jesus adored them. It's funny how we want to pinpoint certain portions of religion and then we make it our most important thing. Turn with me. We're going to go toward the back of the Bible and we're going to get to the book of James. And James is the half-brother of Jesus. And James, we're going to go to James 2:10. And look what he says here. He says, find my 10 here. Here we go. And it says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, meaning if you are going to be under some laws, and yet you stumble in just one point, it makes you guilty of all. Let's think about the law. God's righteousness is expressed how? Well, in the Ten Commandments, it talks about you will only have one God before you. You won't have any idols. You will honor your mother, your father. You won't do what? You won't commit murder. You won't commit adultery. You won't commit fornication. You won't do all these things. You won't want to covet. You won't do all those things. You can't do any of those things. Because why? Because when you do, you create a barrier between you and God. And that's why we need Jesus, because, well, we're sinners. We're sinners. We're messed up. And that's why we need a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Now, if I fail in one part of the law, or if you fail in one part of the law, that's if you are into keeping the law. When I read the New Testament, on this side of the cross, we're not expected to keep any of the law except one law. That is the love law of Christ. The love law of Christ. It is a beautiful law. He says, love one another as I've loved you. Love your neighbor. Wow. But these religious leaders pinpointed Jesus' disciples, didn't they? And they pinpoint, oh, well, you're not keeping your hands clean. You're not so sanitary. Well, Jesus, I like the way Jesus steps up and he protects those he loves. Look what Jesus does. Let me continue here. In verse 5, it says, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the what? The traditions of the elders, but eat bread with dirty hands, unwashed hands. Then Jesus punches him right between the eyes, and he says this, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, meaning they're not worshiping with a true heart, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And what that means is they were taking human traditions, human rules, human behavior codes, human dress codes, human food laws, and exaggerating it and making it holy. Indeed, there's food laws, there's instructions on how they should dress and how they cut their hair and all that. But the purpose of the law was never to save them. Indeed, the law can't save. It's perfect. But God knew from the beginning that not a one of them were perfect and could fulfill the law like Christ does. Christ, when it says that he fulfills the law, it means he said, I'm going to put human tissue, human body on the law so that you can see what it's like for a human to keep the law. Because they had never had an example of a human that could perfectly keep the law. Oh, they could keep traditions. They could do this perfectly. They could do human traditions. And we have a lot of human traditions that have seeped into the church. Like, you know, when I grew up, I didn't really go to much church. But as I started going to church, I noticed that in some churches they played really old style music. They use one of these. It's called a hymnal. Great songs. Awesome songs. But some churches, like Calvary Chapels, well, our music was a little bit more contemporary. And some churches, when someone young would come into the church and they say, hey, can we use electric guitar this weekend? They're like, no, no, no. The only holy instrument we have is the organ. And they would want their music to be the old traditional way. Why? It's our tradition. It's important. And it's the, and they would look at it and elevate it the way they did music as being holier and better. Jesus, he's not about style. He's about fulfilling his love in us and using his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to anoint us and allow us to use music and songs and write songs and create music and art and beautiful things and be vibrant with life. And guess what? There's going to come a generation that's going to look at our music, our more livelier music, our more contemporary music, and go, oh, we want to introduce this. And we had better not tell them, oh, but our music's more holier. Our traditions are more important. These people were taking traditions and elevating them up. For what? For two reasons. One, it gave them superiority over people. There's nothing like being able to look down your nose on somebody and instruct them on how to be holy. That's what these religious leaders were doing. They were looking their nose down at people and saying, your hands are dirty. Guess what? Their hands were dirty because most of them were homeless. Most of them just traveled with Jesus on the dirty roads, and they slept wherever they could. And when they had food, they were so hungry, they didn't care. They ate the food when they had it. They were hungry. They didn't worry about getting hung up on the traditions. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Love the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look at Romans. And Romans is awesome. Romans is so awesome. And we're going to look at Romans 19 3:19, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, the law, all these rules, were not here to beat the yogurt out of you. They were here to pinpoint that you have a need that you can't fix. It was to point you to the need for grace, because law won't do it. Because we're not perfect. We're not perfect. Let me continue reading. It says here in verse 23, for all have sinned. This is in Romans 3:23. All have sinned. How many is all? All. Past, present, and future have fallen short of the glory of God. But we are freely blessed and redeemed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not want to rely on meeting human standards. You're not called to human standards. You're called to be a holy people. And let's turn right now to, let's go to Timothy. And we're going to go to, I think it's 1 Timothy. Let me make sure here. Yes, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's make sure that we're looking at things right. Because it's very easy for us to judge other people by unbelievable standards sometimes. When Jesus saves somebody, does he save somebody that needs to be saved? Everybody's fallen short, correct? Does anybody bring any value to the Savior? Do you bring yourself halfway saved? No. Right? We're all condemned, it says. In John chapter 3, Jesus did not come to condemn anybody. But we're going to be in 1 Timothy. We got a list here. And it's real interesting. It's amazing how churches take this too far. And they harm. This is the qualifications for a pastor. And some churches will look at it and go, we need to have a really strong, upstanding man to be a pastor. He has to be a super pastor. Now, does Jesus' forgiveness, does it only happen once for me? Or is it an everlasting salvation? Did I get saved just for a brief moment? Or am I saved for eternity? I'm saved for eternity with him. Because everything God does is eternity lasting. Everything he does is eternity lasting. His love is eternity lasting. His grace, is there a bound or a limit to it? No. Eternity. Is his forgiveness everlasting? Yes, it is. But isn't it funny how we who are Christians even will mess up, even as Christians. And we think, well, I pushed it too far. I went beyond the limit of his grace. I went beyond the limit of his forgiveness. I went beyond the limit of his love. And now I'm worthless. I've messed up too much. That's a real small God. That's a very small God. That's a weak, puny little God. I don't want a weak, puny, pasty little God. I want a real God. I want a God that looks at my rotten life, both before I was saved, the moment of my salvation, and all of my future mess-ups. No matter how bad they were, I'm counting on him covering me, because he saw me when I was dead in my sins And he saw me at the moment of confession and repentance and giving my heart to him. And then he saw me 2 weeks later, knee deep in sin. Still messing up, even today. Let's go through a list of sins here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. These are terrible things that a person needs to overcome, even to be a pastor. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, that means the same thing as like a pastor or an elder of a church. It says he desires a good work. That's a good thing. God probably put that on his heart. It says a bishop or a pastor or a minister then must be what? Blameless. Do you know blameless does not mean without sin? Blameless means that his heart is like a compass focusing toward north. That needle is focused on righteousness. Does that needle, is it perfectly fixed? Does it kind of wobble around a little bit in life? He may get off course, but the overall direction of their life and their heart and their intent is righteousness. Period. But we look at ourselves and go, oh man, we sure messed up. I'm damaged goods from now on. So many people will mess up and they'll see themselves as no longer blameless. And go, I have a scarlet letter on me. I was divorced, or I was in prison. I actually murdered a man. I murdered a man. Or I committed adultery on my wife. Or I aborted a baby. Wow. How much more worse can it be? Maybe someone, even after they were saved, messed up. Suzanne stole some of my thunder today. And I love her for it. Because that tells me that God has us in the same wavelength. Look at 1 John. Love sweet 1 John. First John 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He didn't say that you cannot sin, that you may not. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Savior, the Christ. It says Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the payment for our sins, past, present, future. He is not the propitiation to deal with issues when we fail to keep the traditions of humans. Jesus could care less about the traditions of humans. He's here to deal with sin and brokenness. Period. And if we come to him after he has freed us from the chains and the shackles, and we tell him about how free we are, and we hold our loving hands up to him, and still hanging on us are the shackles, then are we re-crucifying him over and over and over again? Did he really redeem? Do you really believe he really wiped your slate clean, past, present, and future? I'm usually not this thunderous, so trust me. But this gets me. It really gets me. Because we all have fallen short. And then we'll make up excuses. Well, you know, I knew what I was getting into, and I still did it. Pastor, I still did it. I'm not trustworthy. I'm a ruined person. I used to use those exact words all the time. I used to say, there's no way God could use me. You know, I have done so many wrong things in my life. I met Jesus when I was 14 at a summer camp, but I didn't really make him my Lord till I was in my late 20s, about 26. It was amazing that God can just take garbage and make it treasure. All we sometimes see is the trash and the brokenness and the mistakes and the blame and I'm useless and I can't get nowhere and I can't grow out of this and I got problems, Pastor. Right? But Jesus loves. Look what it says. Be blameless. The husband of one wife. That's interpreted two ways. One, a man, if he is married, can never be divorced. And it goes on another way it's interpreted, that when he is called by the Lord into salvation, do we want to go, your salvation worked on everything except your past mistake. Really? I'll let y'all wrestle with that one. Last time I checked, Jesus took care of it all. Now, if a man comes and says, I need to be a pastor, but I've been married 9 times, and I'm looking for the 10th wife, he's not qualified because he's not repentant. Can a person totally blow their life out of the water? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can a person find redemption and grace? Yeah. Absolutely. Because if you do anything, now you say, well, we've got to have standards. But let me read off some of these other standards to you. Temperate. That means not losing your temper. Well, I better leave the church right now because I have lost my temper many times. I have a witness right here. Have I not raised my voice? Have I not blown my cool? Right there. I need to leave, I guess. Should I leave? Are you going to hold me? Remember, if you fail in one part of the law, you fail it all. One part of a standard, are you going to lose it all? Let's continue. Let's just be level. Let's be sober-minded. Oh, that's one of those. Sober-minded. Have I been foolish before? It's not talking about being drunk. About being wise. Have I made bad decisions? I got a long list. How it says, of good behavior. I've not always been good. Hospitable means welcoming people in your life. Having time for people. There's been times I've had people come up to me at a gas station, ask for a little handout. I had cash in my pocket and I just didn't feel like giving them anything. There's been people ask me for a ride. I made up lies and said, I've got to go this direction. I would always say, which way are you going? Oh, I'm not going that way. And I would later. Even after I was saved, I've messed up and done that. Even as a pastor, I've lied. Is it real enough? Come on. How big is our God? And how dependent are you? And what do you expect him to do, really? You think he was only involved at the moment of your conversion? Duh. Able to teach. It's a learning process. Trust me. As I came into the Word of God, I did not know how to teach. I had no clue. Because I did not know everything, and I still don't. But I'm giving it an effort. Not given to wine. For years as a pastor, I would still drink a little wine every once in a while. Till the Lord corrected me on that, and I repented. As a pastor, I'm called not given to wine as a level of existence, as a level of representing him. Jesus, that's where it was. Remember Jesus at the Last Supper? He said, I'm not going to drink of this cup until I drank it anew in my Father's house. And it, he weighed on my heart, and I said, I want to be like you, Jesus. You've led my heart to take that vow. I'm not going to do that. And I love a good glass of wine, but I'm not going to do it. Because I'm going to drink it with him, and I'm going to drink the better wine than any brewer has ever made. And it's going to be with him. Not violent. I have been violent. Man, I'm not doing too good here, am I? Now, some churches will pinpoint that one. He got only be one wife, only one wife, only one wife. But it's funny, they forget all these others. Don't forget the seven deadly sins, like slothfulness, a sluggard, a glutton. How many people have overeaten at the table lately? Really? Is this really cool? Where are we? How big is our Savior? Our Savior is big, and he's strong, and he don't get hung up on things like traditions, where they would put one emphasis more on another. It says here, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Let me tell you what, anytime I see somebody drive by in a 1969 or even a 1970 International Scout that's all fixed up, I'm covetous. I want one. Period. One who rules his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. You've never met my son Joshua, have you? For years, he hated my guts. He would not listen to me in any way, shape, or form. Because his father, his biological father, had committed suicide before I met Suzanne. And when I finally met her a few years after his father's death, he resented the idea of having a replacement in his life. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church? I actually had to go to a county judge, an appointed county judge, to try to get my son under control because he was being a real butthead. He really was out of control. Am I qualified? It says, not a novice, meaning you don't do it as an amateur, but you really have your heart into it. Not just taking it up like a hobby, but you really love the idea of serving. I do okay at that, I guess. It says, but if you do it as a novice, you'll become puffed up and prideful and fall. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. At one time or another, you could ask my in-laws about how great I was. What kind of reputation did I have? They literally thought I was the devil himself because I didn't agree with them. God blessed me with them later, and their hearts were changed. You know whose qualifications these really are? It is Jesus the Christ, the righteous. It is his measuring stick. But it's funny how churches will grab one verse and they'll hang their hat on that one. Why? Because they've all achieved that one. But they don't want to tell you about the others that they fail. Turn back with me in our wonderful scripture in Mark chapter 7. Look what Jesus points out to them. Jesus says to them in verse 9. No. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things. When he says laying aside, it means that you abandon. And then he goes on and he says, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses says, honor your father and your mother. See, Jesus is pulling up some other rules that they don't do too good at. And he who curses his mother or father, let him be put to death. But you say, oh, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is a word he uses here in the Aramaic. It's koban. It means, oh, it's a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. And what was happening here was, this is a very interesting fact. Back in the days of Christ, they didn't have a social security program, did they? They didn't have a 401k and a retirement program. Guess what it was? It was the father and mother would give their sons or daughters the inheritance, and they would use that inheritance to take care and bless their parents and take care of them. Remember the prodigal son in Luke, where he wanted everything and he went and squandered it? That's why it was so wrong. Here in this case, these people are getting inheritances, and they're supposed to use it as to take care of their mother and father, not to be a curse to their mother and father. But then they say, well, you don't have to give it to your mom and dad, but as the Lord lays it on your heart, you can give it as a gift to God, and you'll get off the hook. You won't have to be responsible for your mom and dad. We don't have to focus on that commandment. We don't have to focus on that commandment. We could focus on the ones we like doing. We like washing pitchers and pots in our hands, because it's easier to do those than to come before God with a contrite and broken heart and just come to Him as you are. He continues and says, you do not let him do anything for his father and mother because they wanted the money. They were the religious leaders that collected money. Remember the money changers in the temple? Jesus drove them out. He says, you turn my house into a house of den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. He says, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many, so many other things, he goes on and says. Then Jesus says, he called the multitude to him, and he says these words. He says, hear me, everyone, and understand, there is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those things are the things that defile a man. And he goes on, he says, if you have any ears, let him hear. I want a God who doesn't tell people who have messed up in their life to sit on the back row and be quiet. I want a God that will use you up completely from the time He has saved you to the time that you die, that you might know Christ fully and be used fully. Not used for some other thing, but used according to the passions that He has put in your heart and the gifts and the talents that He's given you. Because if I truly believe that Jesus saves, then I must truly believe He saves completely. He didn't save you from a microscopic point of time and then disqualifies you later when you mess up. And He certainly uses those that He has redeemed. If you go to heaven today and you say to Him, I messed up. And He would look at you. And if you're not saved, He'll know all those things. He'll see them clearly if you're not saved. But if you're truly saved, your position with Him is really secure. Unless, are y'all keeping yourself saved? Is there anyone here that can do that on their own? Has anybody achieved that? Shall we declare a sainthood? No. But if you're truly saved and you die and you go to heaven,
then he's going to look at you and he's going to say, you're beautiful. You look just like my son Jesus. And that's what it's going to be like. And you're going to go to him and say, but what about my... And he goes, I have no idea what you're talking about. How far has he cast your sins away? And that word sins is present tense, meaning it's current both in the past, the present, and the future. Because nobody can snatch you out of the hand of the Father unless they first pry the hand of Jesus away, and then pry the hand of the Holy Spirit away, and then pry the mighty hand of the Father. They're not going to be able to. You can't even disqualify yourself if you're truly saved. Now, if you're just playing games with God and it's just church, God have mercy on your soul. But if you take Jesus real, he has saved you. Let me be in your eyes as a pastor. Do not let me take the traditions of this church and elevate it in any way, shape, or form that makes it holier than Scripture. If a person is truly, truly repented and Jesus receives them, then how shall we? Has he made your new? Are you a new creation? Has he made you new? It says so in the Scripture. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. Except for the luggage, huh? The reputations. All those stigmas that the church think are very important. And they do have some value. But not over love of Jesus and his forgiveness. We're going to close there. We're going to pick up exactly where we left off. We're not going to hold back. We're not going to have any reserves. And we're going to be serious about our love and representing Jesus. You have to be like Jesus. You have to follow him with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray first of all for the hearts that are in this room who have blamed themselves, who have beat themselves up, who sometimes feel belittled, sometimes feel worthless, sometimes even feel like they're damaged goods. They are not, for you have told us that they are precious in your sight. That you even gave up your only begotten Son onto an ugly cross, and that you did not come here to condemn, but come here to liberate and set the captives free. Lord Jesus, if there's any in this room that has not chosen you, let them cry out to you. Let them seek you just as they are, and to trust you. To truly, trustingly believe on you. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. And we thank you for your great love. Amen.